start with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you this evening once again that we can be together, fellowship together, and on Zoom. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that for your precious word that we'll be able to open once again and look at it and study it together and speak from it. What a privilege it is to have this precious book in our laps and in our homes, and to be able to read it daily and to study it. And we love it, and we're thankful, Lord, that in this country we have such access to it, and may we value it and appreciate it. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work at Calvary, which makes it possible for us to have a relationship with you and to have a blessed hope before us, knowing that we have eternal life and a hope in heaven, and that someday we'll spend eternity with you when you come again and take us to be with yourself. And what a blessing it is to know all these things. And in the meantime, we have the privilege to be together like this and to have your word opened and to share each of us at different times to share your word together. We thank you for it and pray for help this evening for me. And as we open this book once again, and we ask the help in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for joining. And so this evening, I'd like to speak from the book of Malachi. And I'm not going to speak on prophecy. I'm not capable of speaking on this book from a prophetic standpoint, but there have been some things in this book that I've enjoyed. And before I get into specifically what I want to talk about, I just want to give like a little introduction on this book. And of course, Malachi is one of the minor prophets, the last one that we read about in the Old Testament to speak to God's people. The next one, the next prophet we read about is 400 years later, in John the Baptist in the New Testament. After these 400 years of silence that we know nothing about, God hasn't revealed these 400 years to us, so we don't know what took place during that time. And we have Malachi here, and we're going to speak a little bit about what Malachi has to say to us. The word Malachi means my messenger in Hebrew, and surely he is a messenger. He's a minor prophet, and so not too many chapters, but there's some valuable things, I think, that at least I've enjoyed in this book. God's people had returned from captivity in Babylon to a repaired temple, gates, and walls. And some of us studied the book of Nehemiah this past year and read some things about the repaired gates and walls. And then if we'd have studied Ezra, we'd have read about the temple and the temple worship being reinstituted. So God's people should have been thankful and desirous to serve God. But most of the people ceased to care about a relationship with God of their fathers. And we're going to read about that in the book of Malachi. And I just want to turn to the book of Isaiah and kind of give a little idea of what we're going to read about here in Malachi. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 65, we'll get an idea of what we're going to talk about. Isaiah chapter 65. I'll give you a minute to turn to it. You know, first of all, in Romans chapter 10, the last verse, I think it is, it talks about the children of Israel as a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's what we're going to read about in Malachi. But Paul, Apostle Paul, takes that from this book of Isaiah in chapter 65. And Isaiah 65 verse 2 says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. What a sorrowful situation these people are in. And this is kind of the situation we're going to be reading about here in Malachi. So, you know, we talked about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the things that took place there. So Malachi, I think, is written about 100 years after Ezra and Nehemiah. And so in Malachi, what I want to talk about tonight, there's seven questions that the children of Israel are asking in the book of Malachi. That's what I want to talk about. And they all begin with the word wherein, wherein. And so these seven whereins, we'll go through them one by one. You know, Dave Zwicker and I talked one time about these seven whereins, and Dave Zwicker enjoyed this portion too. And I said, Dave, why don't you speak on that sometime? Because I recognize Dave as a teacher and a good teacher. And I said, Dave, why don't you share that with us sometime on Friday night? Oh, he says, why don't you do it? And I said, well, I'd rather have you do it. And he said, no, I want you to do it. So I talked to Dave the other day, and I said, Dave, are you going to do it? And he says, no, I want you to do it. So I'm going to do it, I guess. And so that's why I'm going to do it tonight. So the seven whereins in Malachi, the first one, get my notes here. What did I do with my first page? Okay, here it is. It's in chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? The Lord says, I have loved you, and yet they say, wherein hast thou loved us? I mean, you know, all through the Bible, the Lord said he loved them. You know, God is love, and God does not change. You know, Kathy and I listen to David Jeremiah every Lord's Day evening that we're home, and David Jeremiah often says, God loves you, he always has, and he always will. Now, true that is. God does not change. His love does not change. Whether we love him or not, he always loves us. So God says, I have loved you. And God cannot lie. So why would they ask this question, wherein hast thou loved us? Or how have you loved us? Or another way to state it would be, I wrote it down here someplace, in what way have you loved us, or how have you loved us? Why would they say that? Well, it's because of their low state, I suppose. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Israel for thy ransom, Ethiopians and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, for I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. So and so forth. So he assures them that he loves them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with a mighty power out of Egypt. So what love to bring them out of bondage, out of Egypt, to that promised land, even though they had to wander through the wilderness because of unbelief. He brought them out of Egypt, out of that terrible bondage where they were really suffering. You know, they had to not only make bricks, but they had to even go out and gather the straw and everything, and they made things really difficult. What love it was to bring them out of that terrible bondage. And they didn't seem to appreciate that. They say, wherein hast thou loved us? And in if we just turn a few pages over to Deuteronomy 7, starting with verse 7, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand to redeem you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So, again, the Lord loved them. And he says, because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. So it went all the way back to their fathers and it continued on to them. And again, he brought them out of Babylon. We just read, you know, talked about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. He brought them out of Babylon back to their homeland. And they still complained. When we were studying Nehemiah, they were still complaining and did things that weren't right. In Jeremiah 31, we won't turn to it, but he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I loved thee. So there's no question about God's love for them and how foolish it was for them to say, wherein hast thou loved us? So that's the first wherein. The second one is in Malachi chapter 1. We'll go back to Malachi chapter 1. And I believe it's in verse 6. My marker there. Malachi 1 verse 6. It says, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we despised thy name? So the second one is, wherein have ye despised my name? So he's talking to the priests here. And it says here in chapter 2, look over chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if ye will not hear and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. So here it says, they did not give glory to his name. the other words. Wherein have you despised my name? The priest did not give glory to his name. This is a name that should be reverenced. In Matthew or Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." So here again, his name shall be great among the among the Gentiles, shall be great among the heathen, shall be great among the nations, shall be great, period. Should, and incense should be offered to his name. In Psalm 111 says, "Holy and reverent is his name." And even in the so-called Lord's Prayer there, it says, "Hallowed be thy name." That means holy. Hallowed and holy is the same word. Holy be thy name. So they've despised his name. They haven't reverenced it. They haven't considered it holy. And they've despised that name. And a name that is to be reverenced. You remember back in Nehemiah, and we remember it too because we studied the book of Nehemiah, there was this priest, Eliashib, who he was a priest, and he was actually involved in repairing the wall. And yet, he was in alliance with Tobiah, one of the enemies of God's people. And he actually provided a room in the temple, in the chamber in the house of God for Tobiah. I mean, what is that? You know, in the house of God for the enemy? That's despising the name of the Lord in doing something like that. And then if you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14, we've been talking about how the priests despise his name. Now let's see what the prophets are doing. The prophets in Jeremiah 14, verse 14. "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their hearts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." So it's not only the priests that are despising his name, but the prophets were doing that too. Two people that are supposed to be representing God, representing the Lord, are despising the precious name of God, precious name of the Lord. And how sad that is. Yet they say, wherein have we despised thy name? So that's the second wherein that we wanted to talk about. So let's go to the third one, the third wherein. And that's in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, the very next verse. Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, and that wherein is, wherein have we polluted thee? Verse 7 says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." So, Tillman, we're talking about the seven whereins of the book of Malachi, okay? So we're talking about the third one now. The first one was, wherein hast thou loved me? The second one is, wherein have ye despised my name? And now the third one is, wherein have we polluted thee? In Malachi 1:7. So the first one they mentioned here under polluting, they offered polluted bread. And that means they offered polluted sacrifices. In the scriptures, the polluted bread, I understand to mean sacrifices. And we'll explain that in a minute. And then the last part of this verse, in that G, say the table or the altar of the Lord is contemptible or is worthless. I mean, what a statement for them to make. You know, these are God's people, supposed to be God's people, that are offering polluted bread, and then to say that the altar of the Lord is worthless. What a shameful thing for the Lord to hear from his people. It says in verse 8 of this of Malachi 1, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept the person, saith the Lord of hosts? So they're offering blind, lame, sick. And then in verse 13, it says, behold, what a weariness it is. And he hath snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. He brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus she brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? So in these two verses, we have they're offering blind, lame, sick, and torn. In other words, they're offering blemished sacrifices. And, you know, we read in the scripture that, well, Exodus 12, for example, that the lamb was supposed to be without blemish. It was to be offered. And and if we went back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, it says, no animal with blemish is to be sacrificed to the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. We won't turn to it, but you can make a note of it and refer to it. And what a picture it is of our Lord Jesus. He was that lamb without blemish and without spot, the perfect lamb. And the Lord expected God's people to, when they offered their sacrifices, to offer an animal without a blemish. And when they offered the blind, the lame, the sick, and the torn, these were animals that had blemishes in them, and they were unacceptable to the Lord. And yet they say, wherein have we polluted thee? They didn't seem to get it, did they? So that's the third one. The fourth wherein is in Malachi chapter 2 in verse 17. Malachi 2:17. And that is, wherein have we wearied him? Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? We've talked about the first three things, and you can understand why the Lord has been wearied, because three different times they've said things that would weary anybody. You know, just it's hard to understand why they would have asked these first three questions, and now they're asking another very foolish question. Why or wherein or how have we wearied you, Lord? And he says, with your words, accusing the Lord of delighting in allowing evil, yet they were doing evil themselves. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go back and read verses 11 through 16 and see some of what they were doing. It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have he done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, receiving it with goodwill at his hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and so forth. And we'll read two more verses. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. And then he goes on to say, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Then they ask, wherein have we wearied him? So the Lord was very patient with them, I believe. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, God maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Yet the people, you know, there's a verse that says, you are the potter, we are the clay. And yet the clay is trying to tell the potter what to do. So that's the fourth one. Wherein have we wearied him, that they ask? Another foolish question. So the fifth one is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7, the middle of the verse says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? In other words, the Lord says, repent. And they say, wherein? Or why? Or how shall we repent? In Zechariah, let's go back to the last book before Zechariah chapter 1, we have Zechariah kind of has the same thing here. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. In other words, repent. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So it's no different here in the book of Zechariah, is it? It says, turn from your evil ways. In Malachi 3:7, it says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone out from mine ordinances and not have kept them. Return unto me. So back, you know, they had the Ten Commandments. They should have kept. Then right after the Ten Commandments were given, there were other ordinances that they were told to keep. And many of them they didn't keep. They were such a blessed people. You know, what were some of the things that they were privileged to have? In Romans chapter 9, it says, who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, and who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. They had so much. God gave them so much. And yet, they didn't seem to appreciate it. They were so disobedient, as we've been looking at here in the book of Malachi. They didn't seem to appreciate it. Return unto me. Turn from your evil ways. Keep the ordinances. They didn't think they needed repentance. So that's the fifth one. There's a couple more we can look at before we close. The sixth one is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, the very next verse. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" What's the answer? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. What's he mean by that? Do not steal. It tells us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Ephesians 4, 28 says, "To him that steals, steal no more." They were stealing him and they were robbing him with tithes and offerings. They were not, you know, in the Old Testament, they were told to tithe 10%. In Genesis 14:20, we have the principle given there. And also in Genesis 28:22, we won't turn to them, but these are two verses that talked about tithing. I think the first one was in connection with Melchizedek. And then in Genesis 28:22, there's another verse that talks about tithing, the principle given in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's nothing mentioned about tithing. It's God loveth a cheerful giver. And let's look at those verses because they're more applicable to us today. Because some of these principles for us today is what we need to look at, to apply to our own lives. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So those are the verses that apply to us today, I believe. And I know in my own life, I found that when I give generously, God truly does bless abundantly. God always provides. And even the more you give, the more he provides. And I've heard other people say the same thing, that you never go without. God's always there and provides. So he does promise what he says and provides what he says. But they didn't do that. They apparently shorthanded God, and that's what it means here when it says, "Will you rob God? You've robbed me." And we're not to rob God. We're to give abundantly. And it reminds me of the woman that gave the all that she had, the last mite. Just think, would we give everything we had? That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? But the Lord blesses those that give. So the last one I'd like to look at is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein have we spoken so much against thee? Wherein have we spoken so much against thee?" So here it says they spoke stout or harsh words against God. And we can see this as we've been going through these seven things. Every one of these, they spoke against the Lord. Can you imagine that? The very one that wanted to bless him in everything, they spake against him. And it's harsh words against him. And they also said here in verse 14, "Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully for the Lord of hosts?" In other words, what profit is it that we have kept the ordinances. And what profit is it to serve God? Can you imagine that? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, God, you're blessing the evil people, and you're not blessing us. If you're favoring those that don't serve you, and you're not favoring us. You're doing just the opposite of what we think you should do. He's telling God what to do instead of being obedient to God. So just the kind of the opposite of what they should be doing. They're worrying God, you know. It's unbelievable the way that they're treating their creator, the one that they should be honoring. They feel they labor in vain and accuse God of not judging the wicked. They looked at the service of God from the standpoint of profit instead of just being obedient to God. So these are some of the things that they were doing. And, you know, I look at these things. What am I doing? How am I honoring God? Am I guilty of any of these things myself? Am I robbing God on Lord's Day morning? Am I shorting him when I put money in the box? Am I disobedient to him and some of these other things? Am I worrying him? Am I doing some of these things that are dishonoring him? And but, you know, the bright spot of this chapter, there's a lot of very discouraging things. But the bright part of this chapter is in verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and the thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, and that serveth him. In chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's nice to see here toward the end of this chapter that the Lord does recognize those that do honor him. And even though there's evil all around us, we shouldn't give up. There is a faithful remnant, and there's a faithful, very faithful ones that do have a desire to serve him, and we should be among those who have a desire to do that. And be patient, you know, and don't give up. Even though we may be in the minority, the Lord sees that. And we can be thankful that we have a God who does recognize those that want to honor his name. So those are my thoughts. And if anybody has any comments, I will wait for comments and then we'll pray at the end.
Well, thank you, Daryl. I wonder if we can say that's what they found at the end of the history of Israel, as far as the Word of God is concerned. The people were morally insensible and spiritually blind. Now we've come to the end of the history of the church. And I think we have a similar condition in Laodicea. Mm-hmm. Morally insensible and spiritually blind. In other words, there are things that are right are often spoken against. Things that are wrong are often encouraged. And spiritually blind is that there is a lack of an understanding of the Spirit's instructions found in the Word of God. And yet there are those that open the door to have fellowship with the Lord. I think we have that as a parallel in the last days of the church. Those that have spoken on dispensational truth have pointed out that at the end of each age, things got darker and people got further away from God at the end of each age. And I think we all have to say that we are at the end of the church age today. And there's a lot of darkness out there, a lot of things that have been crept in into the testimony that should not be there. And wrong things are often encouraged, morally insensible and spiritually blind. Just a few words, few thoughts there in reference to comparing the two, Malachi and Laodicea. Are there others that might have some thoughts to share on this very solemn subject?
I would say amen to what you just said, Don. Excuse me, I won't carry this on. As we, Daryl was going over these, I thought, this is not just Israel 400 years before Christ. This is us today.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of these, we're indifferent. Oh, well, that attitude. Oh, boy, deliver us, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree that every single problem, divorce, you know, is a total lack of caring about the things of God and what's even going on, not even caring about the lost. That's the one that kills me. So, you know, even when you read the letters to the churches in Revelation, even though those are specific time periods, they're characteristics of every single, even now.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you brought this out, Daryl, that's exactly what I was thinking too. I thought, yeah, well, welcome to our world. So thank you.
But in each one of the churches is to him that overcometh, right? There is that little bright spot.
There we go. I caught myself this time. I was thinking the very same thing, Don, regarding the insensibility. You know, thou knowest not concerning Laodicea. And as to this blindness, Peter has something to say about how we get that way. Mm-hmm. If we have faith, maybe it's a proven faith like we have in 2 Peter. We think we've arrived and we slack off. But he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and you keep going until you come to that full maturity as a partaker of the divine nature, and that is love. And he with whom is lacking these things is blind, it says here. For he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Mm-hmm. You know, the gratitude of the great price paid for the purging of our sins apparently is forgotten, lost. Mm-hmm. And so the love of God is not perceived. And says he cannot see afar off. You know, in 1 Peter, we've been begotten to a living hope by the resurrection, of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this, you know, seeing things afar off, we know God's purpose, destiny for us, to be conformed to his image. Are we going to still continue in that old Adam image? Or are we going to go in the image of the one who glorified God and is now in glory? We want to behold the glory of the Lord and not lose sight of that, so that we are changed by the Lord's Spirit, you know, into that same image. And in Ephesians, you know, Paul prayed, I think his first prayer there was that we might be filled with the knowledge that we might be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation, being enlightened with the eyes of our heart. That's not blindness. For what? To know what is the hope of our calling. Here's this hope again. We've got to see afar off and behold the glory of the Lord, who is still distant. He's near in heart, and we want to get near him in heart. But, you know, here we are in this dark world, but we want to at least be enlightened to see the glory, the one who dwells in light no man can approach unto. And he's going to come and bring us into that very same situation. So may we keep before us the hope that's set before us, and keep our eyes sharpened to behold the various glories of the Lord, his moral glory here on earth, as to what brought him there in that place, that ordered place where glory belongs, you know. Appreciate that, Daryl. Mm-hmm. And it's stimulating to the heart to think of what our portion really is, so that we're not like that.
Thank you, Keith. Daniel, any thoughts?
I was kind of still thinking about the altar there, where they're kind of despising the altar.
Yeah.
And it seems to me like they really didn't say this. You know, he says, but you were saying wherein, but they were acting that way. So it wasn't really a conversation that he had with them, and they answered wherein, whatever, but this was how they were acting. And it made me think, when the Lord was here in Matthew chapter 23, they were actually saying, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is on it, he's guilty. And the Lord said, ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things that thereon. And he goes on, but it seemed like they still had the same attitude, where the altar wasn't valuable in their sight, but the gifts were. It's just kind of interesting how the Lord protects that. In Exodus, when he chapter 29, when he actually initiated this altar, let's see, Exodus chapter 29, verse 37. He says, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. This is when they're starting everything up with the tabernacle there. Mm-hmm. And it shall be that an altar most holy, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. That was God's design for that altar. And in Ezekiel 43, I probably won't be able to find it, but he repeats the same thing. They were going to have 7 days of sanctifying the altar in Ezekiel's temple. And then after that, it and everything that touched it was going to be holy. This was God's design for the altar. And the people had so little appreciation for God's thoughts.
And the altar, you know, what altar was it? Well, after things that God had developed his thoughts about the altar and having the altar there in the court of the tabernacle, and then further on, it had to be at Jerusalem, the place of his name. That was the altar that sanctified the gift. The altar was sanctified, but from then on, it was the altar that sanctified the gift. You offer up on the mountain somewhere else, hey, those sacrifices are worthless because it was not on that specified altar that sanctified the gift.
Yeah. That was Ezekiel 43, Daniel.
43. All right, thank you.
So we have to ask, what is it that started them on this downhill course of things? Something happened where there's something came between their heart and their God. I think of, again, the seven churches, Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. I've likened that to some of the 16 items in 1 Corinthians 13 started to be missing. But the Lord also says, if you love me, keep my word. And they started doing things that were not in the scriptures. And they had an altar that wasn't an altar that was given them from God. They brought in things from the nations around, and they wanted things different. They weren't content with what God had done. And today, I think it starts that way as well. There's something in the Word of God that is altered or left off. Something there might have started in a small way, but it gets bigger. And eventually something else is brought in and something else is forgotten and it gets bigger. And then we have practices that are far from what's condoned in the scriptures because many people don't read their scriptures anymore. They let some man that's got a title tell them what to think. And I think that's where we're at today. Women being ordained as priests and whatever it might be. And even worse than that, and I'll not go into the details. But I think it starts by something of the Word of God being set aside. Or maybe something that we are not instructed to do, we decide to do. And I appreciated an individual when he was challenged on something that they thought he should do. And he said, my father hasn't told me to do that. I think that's a good answer. What has God told us? And what is it that we've added to his instructions or left off from his instructions? And it does grow. And if we're not careful, it'll grow even more, further and further away from God and further away from the instructions of the Spirit of God. Just a little warning, I think, we can take from this, Daryl. There's some solemn things that they've fallen into, indifferent to the mind of God, and the morals started to show when they were further and further away, their morals dropped into a low condition. Just some thoughts there that also came to mind.
Well, you mentioned the first church left their first love. The first one that we commented on tonight was questioning his love. Yes. So maybe love, leaving the first love, was kind of the key that started the downward flow.
Yes, there's two things that we need to keep in mind about love. One is we need to show it often, often. But the other is it cannot nullify some instructions that we have in the scriptures and call it love. It's got to have that right force of a real concern and love for our fellow man or for our brethren, but a real reverence in reference to the instructions that God has given us in his word, that we don't overstep those instructions and call it love. I think we've got both of those things that need to be kept in mind if we're really going to say that we are functioning according to the love of God.
You know, one thing, one of the causes, you might say, of this downward trend in Israel anyway, is something that God himself found fault with in the, well, the old covenant. But it wasn't his idea. They put themselves under law. They said, oh, we'll do all you'll say. Well, okay, this law tested them. And now we come to the proof of it in this book. But that just, what blows me away is that with all that God has dispensed to us in this dispensation of grace, it's neglected, despised. This is far worse. You know, how much sore a punishment shall he be thought worthy that sets aside these precious things that bring grace to us and the precious Savior and the cross? You know, the end result of the tree of the knowledge of evil is the cross that man gave for the Son of God. But then he turns it into a tree of life for us by his death. It was an effectual accomplishment to bring grace to us. And, you know, with the ones, the Old Testament writers, kings and prophets, they saw the things they were writing down. They knew they were living oracles, but they knew what they were writing about was there's got to be something more to this than what I can see. Mm-hmm. And they would, like Solomon, he would inquire deeply and he couldn't come to the end of it, you know. And there were others like Daniel. At the end, the Lord says, go thy way, but you'll stand in the end and you'll see, you'll understand then. You know, so they looked into these things regarding our salvation. Angels stooped down to look into these things. And yet, I've said it before, we who are the beneficiaries of it don't give the necessary attention so that we are enlightened in our hearts and minds to look beyond this smoke that's down here and the darkness of our own hearts too. Anyway.
You have any thoughts for us, Daniel, Tolari?
But then, the chapter Malachi, chapter 1 and 7, brother, 7 verses. By saying that the Lord's table may be disposed. The Lord's table also, the New Testament, the same the Lord's table, example.
Yes, the Lord's table is a New Testament truth as well, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes. A place of fellowship and a place of blessing.
Oh, brother. Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you, brother.
Leaving your first love, I mean, what is it then? It's idolatry. You know, I mean, it goes right back to the beginning of the Ten Commandments, you know, that's right at the beginning. And that's the one that ticked the Lord off more than anything was idolatry, you know. And I don't think it's a mistake that John finishes his epistles, you know, my children, you know, keep yourselves from idols. You know, it's that unfaithfulness. It's just like immorality. It's consequent, you know. And when you go back to Jeroboam, I mean, he's the one that put the golden calves in Bethel and in Dan. And then he sees an altar that, ooh, looks good. So he builds a copy of that. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And now he's going to offer sacrifices on this fancy new altar instead of the other one. You know, despised the altar of the Lord, you know. Why? Because he was an idolater. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's, to me, that's the whole thing, you know. And it goes right back to Deuteronomy 6:4 and the greatest commandment, right? If we're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're messing up. That's it.
I'm thinking of today, all the things that happen, we just fly by, comes into mind, next thing comes into mind. The good things that we should have given God the glory, we just fly by. It's like taking things for granted. Giving God the glory is what he deserves for all that we have. Even think. My neighbors can't think what God has given me to think about. I should thank him. It's like I'm taking things for granted. To God be the glory. It's like passing by a mirror. I can't stop to look at it. I'm too busy. By looking at it, you should see. I should see what the Lord has done. Things have to be personal, I think. It's okay to look at what the other people do, but what counts is what I do. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Darrell.
Anybody else have any comments before we close? Gentlemen, could you close in prayer for us?
Sure. I think in light of that, Eldon, we should listen to the words of the song, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So love be the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. And open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray. Father, we're We're so grateful for your word. And we know that there are many men who have penned down songs that reflect your word and give us a heart of rejoicing because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We're grateful that your word doesn't mince words and it points out our faults. But we know right from the first one that Daryl talked about tonight in Malachi that you loved us so much that you were willing to sacrifice your own son. Unbelievable. And so we pray, Father, that we would be like Jacob and not like Esau and have the long view in mind and see what God has done for us and what he's going to do for us. We thank you for this study. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.